Does the Bible point to any other kind of week than one consisting of 7 24-hour days? Welcome to The Good Word. We continue our series on the glimpses of God, and our topic for today is In the Beginning. My conversation partners are again two members of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, Stravko Stefanovic and Paul Dibdal. So let me toss that question out to you. What kind of week does the Bible talk about?
It's a 7-day week, the same sort of week that we experience every week of our lives.
Yeah. And in the original Hebrew language, basically the days are named not like we do Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, but the first day or day one, the second day, the third day, the fourth, and so on, forming a cycle of 7 days.
Now, I'd like to tuck in a verse here that I found very helpful for me in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If God, in fact, has to come down to us in our limited understanding, is it not also possible that when it comes to the understanding of science, that we ought to recognize a certain limitation? In other words, if we limit both, then we can explore new ways of how they might relate to one another. Am I going too far out on a limb there?
We need to give clear credit to scientists around the world. A number of things around us today show that they have worked hard and science has accomplished a lot. And it's really impressive. But there is a danger of confusing the results of the science with what God can accomplish. God, according to the Bible, is still much higher. And I like your illustration, and some people have suggested that reading like Genesis 1 sounds a little like a scientist with at least 3 PhDs trying to explain something to a kindergarten child. So we need to keep that in mind, that the Bible is very trustworthy in what it tells us. It's historical on the one hand. On the other hand, we are limited human beings, and our God is simply in many ways incomprehensible. He can never be limited unless he limits himself.
Now, let me take that practical point here. Just, you know, I'm the most ancient of the three of us here, you know, and it's been it's been a long time since I've had to try to teach creation or anything else to small children. Now, Stravko, you've got two boys, but they're well along now. So Paul is the one that I'm going to pounce on here as the one closest thing to having younger children. How old are your children, Paul?
Well, they're getting older now. We have two teenagers. But our youngest is 10 years old.
Well, at least you'll be a little bit closer in memory of what it's like to teach some of these things. So give us some of your wisdom from a parent as working with children.
The first thing that comes, the first thing that comes to mind is a young child will believe basically whatever you tell them, as long as you have built up a level of credibility and trust with them. But, you know, I think of teaching creation to our young children, that they would have believed whatever we said because they believed mom and dad. So in some ways that makes the task simpler. In other ways, it makes it almost more frightening, because what you say will be accepted. You must choose very carefully how you will describe certain things, and you want to describe things in such a way you can't say everything. Certainly, you can't say everything that you would know, but you share what you think would be most important, and share it in a way that they would be able to access what is most important about whatever you're teaching.
But you also have one eye on the future when you know that they will go into different settings.
No, absolutely that's the case. So even as you try to simplify, there needs to be some kind of depth there that might then be helpful for them in the future.
Now, last week we used the word mystery. Is it appropriate, again, to be reminded that ultimately the way God created the world remains a mystery for us, except some things that God decided to reveal to us that are very important?
That's right, yeah. And sometimes when you're dealing with children, you exaggerate enormously. I'm thinking of our pastor here at the Walla Walla University Church when he told a story about their little dog. In fact, he brought the dog to church for the children's story, and the little squiggly little thing all over the place. And he said, our dog took it to the doctor, and it needed surgery, and it was going to cost $1.5 billion. Now, the kids, you know, you could have told them any figure. His point was, it was going to be expensive, see? And the important thing when you're dealing with children is make sure that you keep their attention, focal on the practice point. So getting things precisely right, given the different levels, that's not nearly as crucial as getting a key point across.
Emphasis by overstatement.
Yeah. That's right. So what's the point of the Bible creation stories? And there are more. I mean, there's Genesis 1, there's Genesis 2, there's Psalm 104, there's Proverbs 8. Is there a common ground on all of those?
Definitely. They didn't come out of a vacuum. They came out of a clear context. You know, it's almost impossible to find any ethnic group that ever existed on the face of the earth. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little now, but anthropologists would tell us that basically in the history of this planet, almost every ethnic group has some type of explanation how things came into being and why we are here and so on. And in the case of the Bible, definitely, you know, there are a number of elements shared with those stories, but there are necessary correctives as well. The first one being that, once again, God is one, and the Godhead is united, and they act as one, and there was no conflict between them, not even much of the outside conflict to oppose, because the power of God ultimately can never be opposed. So God is in charge. That's the first lesson we need to learn in life. And I may be biased. I teach the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament culture, whatever is most important comes first. So here is the story of the Bible that is to be learned by every human being. God has power. He is in charge. We need to trust him. Yeah. His power can never be limited.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, I was just going to use the words of Scripture. The first words of Scripture to me are, in a sense, describe perhaps the central point, and that is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the reminder, as we talk about the details of exactly how that happened, or people want to debate exactly when that happened, we should never lose sight of the fact that God is the creator and that we are his creatures.
You know, I had an older minister call me up one day, and he asked me a question. And I was surprised, because he's a very devout man, pretty conservative, not likely to think new thoughts or press the borders. But he asked me about the word in Genesis 2. He said, can you tell me the Hebrew word there where God formed man of the dust of the earth, and the same thing is with the animals? And so I gave him the Hebrew word, Yetzar. But then he paused for a minute and he said, but that's not really my question, because in Genesis 1, God never touches anything. He just speaks. So what do we do with Genesis 2? Now, both of you men teach the Pentateuch, and you deal with the creation story. How would you answer that question?
It goes even to another level, and that is the name used for God consistently in the first story is Elohim, which may be translated as the Godhead. And the picture is of an all-powerful God speaking the most complicated things that we are, you know, scientists are discovering nowadays more and more about DNA and so on, everything that our God created. But he's so powerful that by the word of his mouth, He can accomplish everything. And then we go into the next story, at least that's the way I would view it, that kind of repeats a little, especially the sixth day of the creation. And the emphasis is slightly different because it's no longer just God, Elohim. It's the Lord God, covenantal God, relational God, who comes closer to the human beings. And that was needed because the second story is about our trouble, the trouble we got into as human beings. So God puts in a lot of effort at a personal level to shape, to help out, and a number of other things and so on. So the two stories have slightly different purposes.
Both communicating something true about God, his power, and yet the intimacy, you know, of a God that is sort of leaning over something that he's fashioned with his own hands.
I admire
and breathing
power
into us.
Yeah. But when that power is at my service, how much more I admire it.
Yes. Well, see, in our age, we want to make everything trim and tidy. And if you blend the two stories, as we're inclined to do, you miss, I think, the point that the Scripture is trying to get across.
What each one is trying to communicate.
Because each one is a different message. By the time you get through with the all-powerful God, well, is this also a God that cares for us? Yes, he is. He comes and forms man from the dust of the earth and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life.
I could imagine someone reading Genesis 2 being so concerned trying to reconstruct, you know, the 7 days of creation from Genesis 2 that they might miss what I think that section is trying to teach us.
Now, we have a few moments left. Let's take a look at a couple of other stories elsewhere in Scripture. We have Psalm 104. What would you see as the point that the psalmist is trying to make there?
It's not a new point that we cannot find in the Genesis account, but it's very brief in the Genesis account. The phrase that is usually translated in our Bible as, "and it was so," when we go into the original language, it may also be translated as, "and it was firm, it was to last." A famous writer, Professor Cassuto, who lived some time ago, he points to that. And especially the Psalms, and here Psalm 104, talks about different principles set up at the time of creation, how they are still preserved in nature, and how God is leading life on this earth among animals. Human beings are mentioned, happiness that God intends for them, and so on. So a number of principles established at creation continue according to the Psalm 104, beginning, by the way, with the movements of the heavenly bodies.
Heavenly bodies, good. There's one other thing we'll just tuck in here quickly, that back to my original question about the seven-day week. In Deuteronomy, we have a seven-day redemption week. So whether you're talking about creation week or redemption week, both of them are 7 days, and it seems to be fairly simple, straightforward. That's the only kind of day to do. Thank you, Paul and Slavko, for your help today. Our topic next week is going to be God as Redeemer. And my thanks to Chad Opterhauer, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.